If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in the Old Testament, as we're going to share a story today, a fascinating story in the message of the Old Testament, a story that I had not remembered reading before, and I found great joy going through this story, and I hope you'll benefit from it as well. We are in a series of messages that are really called Church Choice, or Hey Preacher, What Does the Bible Say? And someone wrote me a note about 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm actually really glad they did, because it's a great story about worship and about the power of God and leadership in the lives of the people. You know, we sang a lot of great music this morning, and when we think of music, there is great power in a song. Songs are powerful, aren't they? I've heard recent research that's been done and some testimonial giving about people that are suffering with Alzheimer's in the nursing home or suffering with the loss of mind and memory. People with severe Alzheimer's and memory issues are not able to put two words together, not able to recognize friends or family members. And it's really a sad existence at the end of life. But I've learned that there are those people that are in that condition with Alzheimer's who have absolute recall of favorite music, maybe hymns of the faith or hymns of their childhood or songs of their childhood. And even though they can't speak two words back to back, can sing all of the songs of their memory. It's a different place where songs are placed in the memory. And it becomes a great therapy for those who are battling with issues of the mind. You know, songs have great power, don't they? They have great memory, and they evoke all kinds of emotions, and all kinds of songs can speak into our lives in specific ways. I had great fun this week thinking about different songs of my memories, of songs of my childhood, both secular and sacred as well. And I recalled one song when I was a teenager or a young adult. It was actually a commercial of Coca-Cola. Do you remember the song, I'd Like to Teach the World to Sing? You remember that? We probably could all sing it together in unison, in perfect harmony, grow apple trees and honey bees and snow white turtle doves. I mean, it just goes on and on. You'd probably be able to sing that jingle with me just like this. And what was evoked in the memory, it sold Coca-Cola, but what was evoked in the memory, and you probably have the TV commercial in your mind, of all of these backgrounds and races of people kind of stretched across the land, color after color, nation after nation, race after race, all uniting together, singing a song and drinking a Coke. Why wouldn't that be a warm-hearted idea? I remember that song, and it just kind of sticks with you, doesn't it? I remember another song from the days of the Beatles. That was in the 60s. You remember the song, Let It Be? Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. Speaking words of wisdom, let it be. You know, I looked up that song and did a little research on it. It talks about Mother Mary comes to me. There were many who thought that was a reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But you know what it actually was? It was Paul McCartney's mother who had passed away while he was in the middle of his fame of delivering the Beatles songs to the world. And in the middle of that season of time, there was a chaos in the band and a chaos that was going on with their effort to bring songs and be famous. And it said that Paul McCartney had a dream, and one night in a dream, his mother, Mary, came to him in the dream and said, look, Paul, all that chaos that's going on in your life, you just need to let it be. And so he woke up and he wrote a song, and it became famous, and it sticks with us. And I think the tagline of the song, the title of the song, is really good advice. There are a lot of things that we worry about and fret about, but we probably just need to take the advice of Paul McCartney's mom and just let a lot of things be, just kind of let them go. But the power of a song that just sticks in our mind. Not a very good author of a song, but a pretty good song is the song that is sung at the end of championship games. We are the champions. You know, you win the NBA final and they raise that song. We are the champions. We are the champion. The author of the song was kind of an unsettling character, but the song kind of overrode the author of the song. And we remember the song about victory and about winning. And you just kind of call it to mind. Well, not to just spend all of our time on secular songs, but sacred songs do that as well. And at even a greater level. I remember growing up how cool it was to know that the hymn number one in the 1975 Baptist hymnal was Holy, Holy, Holy. As a youngster and as a teenager growing up, it just seemed fitting that the first song in the hymn book was Holy, Holy, Holy. It was almost like that's how worship ought to start, with number one. And you sing Holy, 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 and it just sticks with you. It just kind of gets down into the fiber of who you are, the fiber of your being. You turn in the hymn book today, and it's number two. It just seems wrong. And number one is a reading, and number two is Holy, Holy, Holy. You can look it up. It just seems wrong to me. But nevertheless, the song just evokes all kinds of great memories of the holiness of God and the declaration of who God is. We think of the national anthem of the Christian church called Amazing Grace, right? You could sing every line of that song. It's sung over and over again. That song was born out of tragedy, if you look into the research of the song. And it becomes a great ministry to each person who sings it, because it's typically welled up as a part of tragedy or chaos or difficulty. And we will sing that song. It also becomes the theme of our Christian faith, that all of us are here under the banner of the grace of God, of the amazing grace of God that offers Jesus and offers the forgiveness of sins and washes us white as snow when we didn't deserve it, but we are able to receive it because of what? Because of the amazing grace of the Lord. Going back to my childhood again, when I was 15, I was in Memorial Baptist Church in Metairie, Louisiana. We had a youth choir, and we enjoyed singing in the youth choir. We enjoyed traveling on trips with youth choir, and there was this thrash musical that came out that was cutting edge for teenagers in the day. It was by Bill and Gloria Gaither. The musical was called Hallelujah. And in the middle of that musical, there was a song called Because He Lives. And it was fresh. It was cutting edge. It was contemporary as a 15-year-old in the day. Well, that song that was cutting edge 40 years ago has made its way into our hymnal, and it's become one of the hymns of the faith. Because He Lives, I can face tomorrow, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And it just gets down in you because of the tune, but about the message, that it just bears down into our lives. And wherever we are, in whatever moment, that song can be recalled and give us a great truth and a great memory of the Lord. Modern songs, or more contemporary songs, do that as well. And they become timeless over time. We think of that song that was written a few years ago by Matt Redman, 10,000 Reasons. We sing that a lot in our church because it's a good song. I have to tell a funny on my wife. My wife and I, a few years ago, went to a church planters conference in Atlanta. And in that church planters conference, there was about 2,500 cool, fresh, hip, young church planters. They all looked exactly the same. They all have spiked hair and their long beard and their cut jeans and their Apple products and their Starbucks coffee. And they all looked exactly the same. And there was a great worship service and great preachers. And we felt a little out of place for our age. But nevertheless, what was coming from the stage was good. And we were standing there singing the songs of faith. And the band was playing. And they started playing this 10,000 Reasons. And my wife leaned over to me, and I leaned over to her, and she said, "You know, this sounds really good." And I leaned back to her. I said, "Yeah, it sounds really good." And we're singing away. She leans back over to me, and she says, "That guy singing sounds just like Matt Redman." And I leaned back over to her, and I said, "It is Matt Redman." And she said, "Well, no wonder it sounds so good." And we had a good laugh about that and enjoyed the author of that song, that is one that will carry the day because it's such a special message of being able to go to heaven. The other one that I think of, and I recalled it in an earlier era, and it just really goes beyond Christendom, and that is that song by Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine. That song is one of the first songs to bridge from Christian radio to secular radio because it talks about heaven. We actually had the privilege of hearing the author tell the origin of the song when we hosted Mercy Me at a Disciple Now before they were famous. The song was just being written and just being performed in small youth groups, and they were trying to make it big in their old beat-up bus. And they came in one night to our youth group in another town, and he began to tell the story about the song, how he was trying to make it as a Christian artist, and his dad was opposed to everything he was trying to do, thinking it was foolishness. And he said, as I was about 20 years old, 21 years old, my dad contracted cancer. And as a result of contracting cancer, he became born again because he wanted to make sure that he went to heaven. And there was a short period of time where my dad really began to enjoy this Christian music that I was able to share. And he said, but then my dad died. And when my dad died, he said, I got really bitter at God. Here you are, God, you saved my dad, and we now have a proper relationship, and now you've took him home to heaven. And he said, I went through a real bitterness in my life about losing my dad. And then out of that bitter spirit, he began to imagine what it was going to be like on the day when he would go to heaven. And he said, this is what I imagine. I imagine that there will be a day when I die, and I walk to the gate of heaven, and my dad will come meet me. And he said, he and I will hug and hold each other for who knows how long. And then at some point, my dad is going to pull me back and look me in the eye and say to me, son, you got to come in here. You got to come see Jesus. And me and my father will walk arm in arm into heaven. And out of that testimony, that song was born. You see, that's why it lasts. Because of the testimony of what heaven is going to be like. And whether you listen to Christian radio or secular radio or any kind of music at all, everybody wants to know about that. What is going to be like at the end of my days? When you think about the sacred songs, it's not really the song, but it's the activity that's surrounding the song. It's the message of the song. It's the activity of worship. I love it when we come together and worship, because it's one of the only things we do as a people. When we are worshiping together, we are worshiping together in unity. When we are following the leadership of the leader, we're all singing the same song at the same time, hopefully in the same key, or at least efforting to try to be on the same note. We're not singing this song and singing this song, and there's 40 different songs going on at the same time. We're all united like no other time when we come together as a church. We are coming together in truth. And the message and song in the Christian church is a song that gives declaration of truth. And it evokes a memory in us that lasts longer than the preaching of the word of the Lord. It just sticks with you. We come together in dependence on one another in the unity of the song and worship. And we ultimately declare, Lord, I need you. Lord, I worship you. You are my creator. I need you. I cannot exist in this life without you. And that's reinforced as we sing this message in song. In this passage of Scripture, it's all about a song. That's why I gave you that opening remark. Jehoshaphat is the king of Jerusalem at the time. It's in an era of time when the people of Israel were in captivity. They were led out of captivity and they were brought through the wilderness. And here we are in the promised land, and they have basically settled in and enjoying the promised land. Jehoshaphat is their king. You look forward in chapter 21, and you see that Jehoshaphat was a good king over Israel. He reigned for 25 years, and he was great in his leadership. He was faithful to God, and he was faithful to the people. He was a great leader. He was leading the people to be the people of God as God intended as he brought them from Egypt into the promised land. And as he is leading the people with all of his heart and with all of his might under the leadership of the Lord, he gets word of a battle that's about to ensue. He gets word that there is a battle that is coming against his precious people, Israel, from the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Jehoshaphat knows that there is no way the people of Jerusalem and of Israel would win against one, much less three armies all at once. And so he goes to the Lord and says to the Lord, what should we do? And the story is found in chapter 20. We read some of it, but in the story, basically, Judah in verse 4 gathers together and asks for help from the Lord. By the way, that's wise counsel when we're up against it. And from all the cities of Judah, they came together to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Jerusalem and Judah in the house of the Lord before the court. And he basically kind of calls God out. Look at what he says. We read it a moment ago. But he says, O Lord our God of our fathers, are you not the God of heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdom of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and it built you a sanctuary in it for your name. If disaster comes against us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, will we stand before this temple and in your presence? Or we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. God, aren't you the God that we know you to be? We're up against it. What are we going to do? What are we going to do, God? Us and you, because we're up against it, and we need your help. He goes on, and he gets a little candid at this point. He says, now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Now here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. I love that right there. I mean, Jehoshaphat's just being raw. He's just being candid. I mean, when we came into the land, God, you told us not to attack these three nations. We said that they could stay over there, and we'll stay over here. And the thanks we get is now they're coming to attack us. How's that working out? What are we going to do? This is not good. You can read a little bit between the lines as Jehoshaphat talks to the Lord. Our God, will you, our God, verse 12, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. By the way, there's several lines in this story that are worth just marking in your Bible, that are just kind of contextually brought out and just remembered for all time. This is one of them. Our God, will you not judge them, our enemies? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Have you ever been in a moment like that? Nod your head yes. You ever been in a moment like that? Sure you have. I don't know what to do. I have no idea. The circumstances are against me. I am confused. I'm dismayed. I'm full of fear. What in the world is going on here? And just as Jehoshaphat candidly and honestly said that for himself and before his people, he said, okay, God, it's a moment for you to be God. It's a moment for you to show up and show off and prove that you are all you've said you are. And the truth of it is, you and I have that same candid opportunity to speak to God when things come against us that we do not know what to do. In fact, the wise counsel of the Word of God is to be quicker to that response anyway. Instead of self-medicate or self-solve or self-resolve matters in our own experience, we just quickly and more with discipline go, okay, God, I don't get it. What do you do? I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for you because I know you're going to take care of me. I just know it. I just know it. You took care of Jehoshaphat. Why wouldn't you take care of me? Little old me. So we go on. And so he confesses on behalf of the people. By the way, let's just imagine the number of people that he's talking in front of and going before the Lord. We know from history that about 1 million people came out of Egypt and went across the promised land, and the ancestors died in the wilderness. Their children grew forward. So it's very likely there's at least 1 million people that moved into the promised land. They've been here a while and have been thriving. So we're talking a large population of people. We don't know exactly, but it's a large group of peace-loving people that he's speaking on behalf of. And so as he pours it out in verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, and to give his lineage there in verse 14, and this is what he said. Listen, all of you in Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid. Here's another one you can underline. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Isn't that worth remembering? When we have battles in our lives, isn't it worth remembering that as people of God, following God, faithful to God, obedient to God, trust in God, devoted to God, and worship, that our battle's not all by ourselves. That's what we tend to do, though, isn't it? We tend to get in a battle, and we go battle with all of our might and energy and can't figure out why we can't overcome. Instead, we need to roll back and say, okay, God, let's go. Me and you first, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then if you need my help, I'll help you. But I'm believing that this battle is yours, whatever it might be. Is this speaking to somebody? It sure spoke to me. We go on. And he said, listen, verse 15, you inhabitants, the Lord says, do not be afraid, but the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, here's the plan. Here's the plan. Tomorrow, Jahaziel says to Jehoshaphat, go down against them. Three armies, go down against them. They will surely come up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with voices loud and high. In other words, they heard from the Lord. Through Jahaziel and the prophecy, they heard from the Lord. And the truth of it is, at this point, it still didn't make a lot of sense. You will not need to fight this battle. How's this going to work out? They went to bed that night, waking up the next morning, wondering what God was going to do. And so, the next morning, verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out of the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Believe, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing. There's that song. Sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. 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 And it got louder and more resounding and more confident as they went out before three armies with nothing more than a song. And when they began to say and praise, the rest of the assembly began to sing and to praise. And the Lord, as they sang, set ambushes against the armies that were intended to attack Israel. And the people of Moab and Ammon stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, and they went to attack the army of Mount Seir. And when Moab and Ammon utterly destroyed the Moab of Mount Seir, then while the people of Israel were singing on the hill, they began to attack each other. And by the time the war was over, not a soul of all three armies was left alive, while the people of Israel just kept on singing. That's one of those I want to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. What was the name of that song? And so after the battle was over, can you imagine? Praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And they're singing, well, all because he lives. Whatever it was, holy, 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 just everything, all of it. Singing and singing. The more they sang, the more the chaos took place in the valley. And so after the war, it really wasn't a war, was over, the people of Judah, overlooking the wilderness and looking on the multitude, and noticed there were nothing but dead bodies falling on the earth. No one escaped. And then Jehoshaphat commanded the people to go among the dead that were coming against Israel and collect the spoils of war. It says on through the rest of the verses there that it took 3 days to collect all of the valuables that these three armies had in their possession while they were battling each other and being destroyed. 3 days of gold and jewels and fine valuables that they just collected and basically funded the people of Israel. And God was given the praise. And so I think it's a fascinating story. Lots of twists and turns. An amazing, timeless truth that you and I can anchor into our lives as we remember to sing and to praise. So what are some takeaways from this story, just real quickly as we close? First of all, I think it's important to pick a great song to be about the business of giving your heart to the Lord and singing to the Lord and having a song that is melodic and testifying of the greatness of God for your life. To allow the truth of that song to sing back into your life and continually sing that song when you're up against it, when you're battling against the enemies of your life and of my life, just continue to sing and give testimony of the greatness of the Lord. Secondly, and it probably should be first, go to God first. We all face battles. We live in a sinful world. It is coming against us all the time. And so it should be our reflex. It should be our habit not to do battle, but to go to God. God, what are you doing in this situation? Why has calamity come my way? What am I supposed to learn from this? How should I respond? How are you going to be there for me? What can you teach me as a matter of faith as I grow? What are you up to in my life, God? Because it doesn't make sense to me right now. That's what Jehoshaphat did. And God gave a great and candid answer. Follow the faithfulness of the Lord. Go to God first. Be willing to listen to His response. Not once when you read through this story do you hear anybody arguing back with God over His directions. Nobody says, you want us to go out and sing? You don't want us to take a weapon? You want to bring everybody out there and just start singing? Nobody said that. Not a comment. Jahaziel was given a prophecy. His prophecy was the prophecy of the day. They didn't double check with Jahaziel. They didn't check his credentials. They didn't say if he was worthy. We don't even know anything about him. He just had the word. Well, that's the word, and so that's what we'll do. Don't question God when He gives us directions and instructions. It doesn't go well for us when we argue against the plans of God, even when they don't make sense. Somebody say amen there. Because the God who gives us His direction is the God who makes plans for us that give Him the glory and cause us to be faithful, cause us to dig in with God and be able to say at the end of whatever calamity we might face, God did this. God solved this problem. I simply was faithful and He solved it. We listen to His response. Do what He says. And then collect the spoils of war. I mean, you think about it in the end. They're standing there on the hill. And then this fight goes on. And they just kept battling and battling and battling and battling till everyone was wiped out of each other. And then Israel was rewarded significantly, financially, as God showed them how to take care of their country from that moment to the next era of time. The power of a song. What about you today? Do you know the salvation of the Lord? Initially, do you know the salvation of the Lord that is found in His deliverance? That in our era is through the New Testament relationship that is discovered in Jesus Christ. To realize the ultimate victor in battle was Jesus sending His Son to the earth, not to be victorious over all of our enemies, but to take away the sins of the world using the wiles and the craftiness of the enemy to against them so that they could lead Jesus to the grave. But Jesus was victorious out of the grave so that you and I could believe and respond to Him. Are you able to stand in faith against unspeakable odds in life because you know the one to be faithful to? Are you connected to the source, which is Jesus? In essence, Do you have a song?